Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Ethan. I was going to say pianist, but there's only one of you. So if you have the ability to play, Morgan's seat is empty, so we can fill you in right there. We'll take the sign off that says that we put up for fun that says leave the seat empty. But we could always use more vocalists and certainly more musicians. So if you notice the last two songs we sang were How Beautiful the Feet of Those Who Bring Good News and the Power of the Cross. That is really God's doing in singing, having us sing those before we start into the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I hope as you go through, you'll see what God has done to prepare us to be here this morning. So we are finishing 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you do not have your copy of God's Word, you may be able to find one. You have to stand up and get it. But find that copy find that place in your copy of God's Word, electronic, paper, whichever you prefer. Last week, we talked about rights and how, two approaches to handling them. How do people handle them in general, and how should we handle them? Well, there's kind of two approaches, as we said. One is to insist on your rights. Is this your normal approach? Is this how you normally handle them? Where you find yourself most often, whether as a church leader, a member, a spouse, a parent, a boss, an employee, I have rights, I know I have rights, and I'm going to demand them. And then when you don't get them, how do you react? When you don't get what you think you deserve or what you think you've earned or what you're owed, when your rights are violated, how do you respond? How do you react? When you have taken this approach in the past, what happens? What's the result? What problems does it cause? What conflicts and what sin results? Having rights, and handling them biblically are two very different things. All of us should take note of this way, but also of Paul's way, Paul's approach. And I would encourage all of us to follow Paul's approach, and that's to give up my rights. Give up your rights, because the gospel is more important than my rights or your rights. Which is most important to you? Is it the gospel, or is it your rights? Now, you're going to say to me, well, I'm in church, so the gospel is more important. Is that how people can see you live? Do you live in a way that the gospel is more important? Your actions and choices demonstrate that my rights are less important than the gospel. Do you live and use your rights for the gospel and so that you are living above reproach? Is this how others would view your life? You put the gospel ahead of your rights. So how did it go this week? How did it go at living like who you are, giving up, not insisting on your rights? What things changed? What things happened? What was different? What impact did it have on others? What impact did it have for the gospel? So that summarized where we were last week. So I have a question as we start this morning. Do you know what a homophone is? It is not an instrument, okay? It's not an instrument. If you don't know, we got a video that hopefully will help you understand what a homophone is.
And now it's time for Schoolhouse Polka with Laddie, the part of the show where Laddie comes out and sings a schoolhouse polka.
Weather, 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 whether you like it or not. Weather, 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 weather is cold, warm, and hot. Two, 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 my favorite toys. I'm bringing two, 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 a place the first one enjoys, and I like it too. Homophones, homophones, where the crews come cruising down the plain. Homophones, homophones, I need my Kneaded Biscuits play. I know a pair, 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 pair with a pair of really soft shoes. He wears them the pair, pair, pair. Bushes that easily bruise. I planted rose, 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 rose of a horribly bad smelling rose. Now no one knows, 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 knows if the scent will be leaving my nose, but most likely no. Oh, homophones, homophones, where the toads are towed out on the plain. Homophones, homophones, I need my Kneaded Biscuits plain.
So now do you know what a homophone is? If you want a definition, it's words that sound the same but are spelled differently, and they have different meanings. Now, imagine listening to that without subtitles and trying to focus on what term, whether weather or pair or two, which one that the Larry the Cucumber was singing about. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Can you imagine how hard it is for a person learning English as a second language to comprehend that we have words that sound the same but mean different things when they're only hearing them? If you heard the word rose, how would you know what it referred to? Is it a flower or something else? You wouldn't. You need a context. You need a context to understand what the individual's talking about or what the individual's referring to. So if the rose smelled good, the context means that it's this. It's a flower. It's not a row of chairs or a row of plants or a row of anything. Doing this is called contextualization or contextualizing. It's to analyze or place a word or an event in terms of the words or concepts surrounding it. And we do it every day. When I said the rose smelled good, you automatically knew I was talking about a flower and not a row of chairs. You do it without thinking about it. We need to bring this idea, this approach to the gospel in the Bible. We are to be contextualizing God's word. We are to be contextualizing the gospel. You may have heard this, or it may have been referred to sometimes incorrectly as being relevant with the gospel. So some of you just freaked out right now because you are really concerned or really, really, really concerned that I'm going off the rails up here. You want to argue, you want to totally tune me out or dismiss whatever I have to say next. You may be thinking, this is bad. This is bad. When you do this, that means you're becoming more worldly. You're becoming more liberal. You're on a slippery slope. You're in danger of doing something, taking God's word out of context, using bad theology, becoming liberal, worldly. That's not where we're at. Or you're thinking about the fact that this book is what we discussed a couple of summers ago, and that was what that was all about. Here's what I mean when I say contextualize the gospel. Here's what I believe is biblical contextualization. Contextualization is not giving people what they want. Okay? It's not giving people what they want. It is giving God's answers, which they probably do not want, to the questions they are asking in forms, here's the contextualization, in forms that they can comprehend. Forms, language, ways they can comprehend, understand, relate to. That's what I mean when I talk about biblical contextualization. By the way, I do this almost every Sunday for you. When we talked about meat offered to idols, I put it in context and then took the context and applied it to your life, or hopefully helped you apply it to your life. It's crucial for believers. It's even more crucial for unbelievers. Someone has said contextualization is pre-evangelism. It is removing any obstacle or stumbling block to outreach and evangelism other than the gospel. Isn't that a good thing? Removing any stumbling blocks or any obstacles so people can hear the gospel? The gospel is a stumbling block on its own. It's Paul in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. The idea of the gospel is a stumbling block on its own. We expect missionaries to do this. Learn the language, learn the culture. Do you realize that certain gestures and certain things we do are offensive in other cultures? I had the opportunity to spend time in India, and you do not put your left hand on the table. That's offensive. Because in their context, in their history, you, to be perfectly honest, you wipe with this hand. So you don't put it on the table. Now, what would you say if someone sat at your table and put their left hand on the table? No big deal. But we don't want to offend if we can avoid it. We want to do things that help communicate the gospel, that helps spread the gospel. We talked last week about rights, and we all have them. Not only that we have them, but we should give them up for the gospel. That's the why. Today we're going to see what we should replace pursuing, demanding our rights with. We shouldn't be preoccupied with our rights. What should we be doing instead? We should be focusing on the mission God has given us. The mission God has given us. Well, what's our mission, Pastor Brian? Jesus summarizes this way. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. We kind of get this out of order. We think the go is the command. The make disciples is the command. The go, the baptize, the teach, that is how we fulfill the command, how we fulfill our mission. This is how we make disciples. They're actions of obedience. Notice the first way we obey is by going. We don't wait for people to come to us, which is why Jesus described it this way. He said to them, his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." What does a fisherman need to know? He needs to know where to go to find the fish. He doesn't wait for them to show up in his bathtub or in his sink. If you're not already there, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we're going to see how Paul contextualized the gospel, how we should do outreach, and how we should do evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, Paul speaking, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." Rather than being consumed by our rights, what we need to be doing is sharing the gospel, doing outreach, doing evangelism. So how do we do that? How do we do it biblically? So we're going to look at four biblical methods of evangelism from this passage. Four things that the Apostle Paul used in spreading and sharing the gospel. So we're going to pray and ask God's help before we go any farther. Father, I thank you again that we are all here. I thank you for the excitement that this brings. I thank you for the desire of all those here to be here, that they have missed it, that they have missed what comes from being together. I know that there are others that are not yet comfortable coming or cannot be here. We ask that as they listen later online or even live, that you would work through me, that as we digest and discuss and think about outreach and how Apostle Paul did outreach, that we would be willing to set aside our rights, set aside our preferences, and that we would be willing to reach others the way that Paul did, with the passion Paul did, that we individually would be willing to do that, and we as a church. Lord, we know that this is hard. Sometimes we're uncomfortable or even scared, but that we would be passionate about reaching those who need to hear you. As we sang this morning, the beauty of those whose feet bring good news, bring the truth, the hope, and the life that comes from the gospel. Use me this morning. Help me not to be a distraction. Use the technology as well. Help it to communicate more powerfully and more accurately. Help it to be a tool in your hands that people would hear from you, from your word, from your truth, and they would apply what they've heard to their lives, and that we would grow in passion and grow in desire of reaching the lost that we are connected with, either friends or family or just in our community. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So four biblical methods of outreach this morning from our passage. And the first one comes right from the first half of verse 19. "For though I am free from all men," Paul says, "I have made myself a servant to all." So we choose to be a servant. We choose to be a servant is the first way we do biblical outreach, biblical evangelism. You might say, "Well, what's the big deal, Pastor Brian? So what? The Bible always talking about being a servant. The Bible, this is nothing new. It's no big deal." But notice what Paul says. He says, "Though I am free from all men." Again, this is giving up something that I am owed, that I have. If you're not familiar with this movie, it's Braveheart. It's a story of William Wallace and the nation of Scotland attempting to gain their freedom, their independence from England. As William Wallace in this movie is dying, he's actually being tortured, having him, and they're saying to him, recant, repent, and ask for mercy. The last thing he says in this movie is, he says freedom, but he says, freedom! That's what Paul's doing here. He says, I am free. I am free. Just as definitively as he spent the whole part of first part of the chapter saying, I have rights. I am free. But in the next breath, he says, I have made myself a servant to all. I am so serious about not hindering the gospel, about helping it go forward, that I will look like a servant. I will act like a servant, a slave, not just to God, but to others, to unbelievers. So Paul says, the end of verse 19, that I might win the more. Okay, let's be careful here when we talk about winning. Paul is not doing this. This is not what Paul's doing. He is striving to do what God has called him to do, to make disciples. And when God works through him, that's a win. That's what he's talking about. It's not his effort. It's God working through him. That I might win the more. I'm going to give up my rights voluntarily, intentionally. I'm going to set aside anything and everything that would hinder a believer's walk, first part of the chapter. And now anything that would be a stumbling block to an unbeliever hearing the gospel. I will not do anything that could hinder someone hearing and responding to the gospel. Paul says, I will not do anything that would hinder someone from hearing and responding to the gospel. I will do anything and everything to make sure the only stumbling block is the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. Not me, not my rights, not my freedoms, not my choices, words, or actions. I will do nothing to hinder the gospel. Is this your perspective? Is this your attitude on evangelism, outreach? I will give up my rights, my freedoms. I will do and am willing to do whatever I can to make it easier, more comfortable, not for me, but for an unbeliever. For an unbeliever to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. I will go so far that it will look like I am their servant, their slave. Is that your approach? Or is it more like mine is most of the time? Something a little different, a little less self-sacrificing, a little more self-centered. Selfishness is not an effective or biblical method of outreach. Selfishness is not an effective or biblical method of outreach. Biblical methods of outreach starts with choosing to be a servant. And then focus on winning. Now remember what winning is. It's God working through you. We looked at this this quote from Vince Lombardi several weeks ago. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And we used it as a negative illustration that we weren't supposed to approach suing and taking other believers to court in chapter 6 with the goal of winning. We said it was not to be our motivation or goal of our rights and our freedoms in chapters 8 and chapter 9. This is not how we're supposed to do it. But when it comes to outreach, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to taking the gospel to the unbelievers, we can say this is our motto. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Look at verses 19 through 22. You've heard 19 several times. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Win, 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 win. 5 times in 4 verses. And then Paul says that I might save some. That's the win. When God opens their hearts and mind and they respond to the gospel, that's the win he's talking about. For those of you that fall into the competitive category, who want to win, hate to lose, here's your chance to do it biblically. Here's your chance to put it all on the line and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to win. You can and should do whatever it takes to win, and be as competitive as you can for the gospel. How much do you want to win? Is this your mindset? Is this your mindset? Is this the mindset of People's Baptist Church? We want to win others for Christ. Is it like the famous quote from the Raiders owner, Al Davis, "Just win, baby"? Is that our approach? Is that our desire? Is that our goal? How much do you want to reach your neighbor, your family member with the gospel? How much do you want to reach your coworker for Christ? How much do you want to reach people in Newfield and see them come to Christ? How much do you want to win? How much do we want to win? Are we, as a church, individuals, are we willing to pray consistently, fervently about winning not just people, winning specific people? I'm going to ask you this question. What one specific person is God talking to you about right now that you need to be praying about specifically for them, for opportunities to share the gospel? Are we willing to pray consistently and fervently about winning specific people? But we can't just stop there. How do we do this? How do we go from praying about specific people to winning? Paul describes how to win in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Are we willing to move beyond praying? Are we willing to move beyond praying? Guys, my clicker stopped. Are we willing to move beyond praying to planning, to implementing the plans, to acting? Are we willing to be not just satisfied, not just comfortable where we are on a plateau? Are we going to go to the next level and the next level? Are we going to focus on reaching the lost, winning, and being uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Who are you trying to reach? What one specific person is God talking to you about right now? How much do you want to win? How much do you want to win as a church? How much do we want to win? Biblical methods of outreach. Choose to be a servant. Focus on winning. Contextualize the gospel. Contextualize the gospel. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, or the beginning of our text. "For though I am free, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Verse 20. "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." All, Paul repeats it often. First notice, not only all, but it's past tense. I became, in other words, it's not just something he's telling the Corinthians to do. He says, I've done this, I'm doing this. And we saw this verse earlier. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And we said, you need to go and find the fish. But what happens when you're fishing and you're not catching anything? I was going to have Zach come up, but that might take too long. You might get a little distracted up here. Y'all, you need to know where the fish are, but you need to know what bait to use. And if bait number one isn't working, you change to bait number two and maybe you have a different success level. Change, do something different. You don't just use one bait in fishing, one tactic for every kind of fish or every situation. But the goal is always the same. You want to catch the fish. It's no different with the gospel. Our goal is always to share the gospel, to win, to see others come to Christ. That's what we want to do. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "Now I do this for the gospel's sake." It's about the gospel. But like fishing, we don't always use the same message or bait. Changing the method, but never the message. Change the method, but never the message. This is where things get messy. This is why people get concerned. They're saying or even believe or assume that if you change the method, you automatically change the message. We're not doing that. The message stays the same. It's about the gospel. How far is too far, Pastor Brian? How much is too much? Where's the line? What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's bad? Here's Paul's answer, the second half of verse 21. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ. How far is too far? How much is too much? What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's bad? Paul says, in essence, do whatever it takes except sin. Do whatever it takes except sin. Accommodate. Don't compromise. Don't change the message. Change the message. Don't change the message, but change the method. Adjust. Adapt. Never change the message. Do anything you can to help the gospel make inroads. Let the gospel offend. Don't let yourself be the offense. Think outside the box, but inside the Bible. Think outside the box, but inside the Bible. Do whatever it takes to win, except sin. We've already learned we are not under the law, but Paul says this in verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. How far was Paul willing to go? What was he willing to do? Well, here's a couple of examples. Paul in Acts 21 says this, or Luke says this about Paul. Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple and announced the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. He followed Jewish purification rites, and he says, I'm not under the law. And the context says that he may have even paid for the offering for these other men. Why? It was about the gospel. Paul in Acts 18, again, Luke recording, says, Paul was still remained a good while. Then he took his leave of the brethren, sailed to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. The context of this is very likely the Nazarite vow. His vow was done. Are you willing to cut your hair for the gospel? I don't have any hair, so I cut my hair every week, but that has nothing to do with the gospel. Are you willing to cut your hair for the gospel? How far are you willing to go? Here's the ultimate one. Paul wanted to have him, Timothy, go on with him, and he took him and had him circumcised for the gospel. Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. What are you willing to do for God to win people to Jesus Christ? How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to do for the gospel? The really critical question is not what are you willing to do. The really critical question is, other than sin, what aren't you willing to do? What aren't we willing to do for the gospel? What aren't we willing to do to win others to Christ? What step won't we take? What line won't we cross other than sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 says, to those who are without the law, as without the law. I'm willing to go to the complete opposite direction, Paul says. I'm going to distance myself from the Jews. I'm not going to follow their dietary and all their purification and ceremonial laws. I'm going to do whatever it takes in the opposite direction except sin. I will go and do whatever the Gentiles do. Eat what they eat. Go where they go. Live like they live. Anything but sin. Paul, later on in the next chapter, says this, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's. And all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions. Paul says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, including eat meat that might have been offered to idols. Anything but sin. He wasn't shy about spending time with unbelievers. He wasn't shy about doing what they did, going where they went, eating what they ate. He was willing to do whatever it took except sin. Are we willing to do whatever it takes except sin? Are we willing to actually do that? Not just say we're willing, but actually do it. Are we willing to spend time with unbelievers? How much time? How often? What are we doing with them? Pastor Brian, does this really happen in real life? Do people really do this? This is Hudson Taylor, if you don't know who this is, and that's he lived, born in 1832, died in 1905. He became Chinese to win the Chinese. He adopted their language, their customs, their diet, and their dress, all while serving in that country for over 50 years. And here's what he had to say. China is not to be won for Christ by the quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus Christ, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. How often have you seen this approach lived out? How often have you seen this method used? And when you have seen it, what has been the response? That's too extreme. That's too radical. That's crazy. You've gone too far. You don't need to do that. You don't have to do that. Some may even have told you, that's not biblical. You shouldn't go that far. When we choose to do outreach, to do evangelism like the Apostle Paul, we need to be prepared for people to give us pushback, people to criticize, because we're thinking outside the box, but inside the Bible. We're not doing the normal thing, but we're following Paul's ministry philosophy, ministry example. When we think outside the box, how do we stay inside the Bible? A couple of quick ways to do that. Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians chapter 5, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we stay inside the Bible? We love others. We love others like Paul did. We love others like Timothy did, like Hudson Taylor did. This keeps us inside the Bible. Loving others, contextualizing, removing barriers or potential stumbling blocks isn't just through big things, big events, big gestures. It's in the little things, the day-to-day things. I'm going to give you three examples for me personally, and you may not agree with some of them or all of them, but I'm going to give you my examples. Swearing. I have never once corrected someone for taking the Lord's name in vain who is an unbeliever. Now, you may disagree with me that. I don't expect sinful people to do anything but sin. I will have a conversation with about what I believe, and they quickly learn the fact that I don't use that language. When I was privileged to manage for 10 years, within a couple of months, people didn't use that language around me, because they knew who I was and what I stood for, but I never once asked them not to. Now, you may have a different approach, that's fine. I'm explaining to you from my life. I do not wear a suit and tie, as you can see. I don't even wear a tie. You know, want to know why? Well, it's part of my master plan. Eventually, by the end of the year, I'm going to be wearing jeans and an untucked shirt up here. I'm not going to do that. It's a five-year plan, and I'm going to be wearing shorts and a t-shirt up here. No, I'm just kidding. Why don't I do it? Can you spot one tie in the sanctuary this morning? Why would I dress different than you? Why would I make you uncomfortable, think you need to dress differently? Why would it be a stumbling block for you, let alone someone who's coming in and thinks they have to dress like me? Why would I want to make them feel uncomfortable because I'm dressed up and they're not? How might it distract them from hearing what I'm saying or what God's wanting them to hear from His Word? The second is how I introduce myself for the first time to someone. I really want to say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepare to die. But I don't, okay? It's Reverend Crick. No. Pastor Brian, no. And some of you call me on the phone and I answer it, hello, this is Brian, or good morning, this is Brian. This is a habit. Number one, after 10 years of picking up the phone in an office. But it's also become intentional. Because putting a title in front of your name, especially pastor, you do not know what that does. A title puts a barrier. Reverend or pastor is guaranteed to put a barrier. I wish you could see and experience how people react when you tell them, well, what do you do for a living? I encourage you men, if you want to say pastor just for fun, go for it. It kind of looks like this. It does, because you can watch the wheels turn. What did I just say? Was it offensive? Was it vulgar? What have I said in the last few minutes? Did I step out of line? How am I going to talk to this guy? What do we have in common? What topics are safe? What topics are unsafe? I don't want anything, including my title, to put a barrier, or my job to put a barrier, a stumbling block, to the gospel, especially when it's an unbeliever. The first moment I meet someone, I don't want to throw up a wall and say, well, I'm a pastor. Now, I'm not going to deny who I am, but I don't want that to be the first thing that they see that wall go up and, well, you're a pastor, we don't have anything in common, I don't want to talk to you. Where, how might you be putting up barriers? Where, how do we as a church put up barriers, either intentionally or unintentionally? What do we need to do to remove them on a personal level, on a church level? How can we do a better job at contextualizing the gospel, removing barriers, and letting the gospel be the only thing that's offensive? How can we think outside the box, but inside the Bible, as a church, as an individual? Is there any barrier you are unwilling to remove to the gospel? If so, what is it and why? So if you want to read more about this, you're interested in this, here's a couple of resources. Loving Your Community by Steve Byers and Center Church. Loving Your Community is really practical. Center Church has theoretical and practical mixed in, and it's about twice as long as Loving Your Community. So if you want a short book, if you're interested, take the Loving Your Community, start there. Biblical methods of outreach. Choose to be a servant. Focus on winning. Contextualize the gospel. Live with integrity. Live with integrity. In general, people are suspicious of Christians, or at least skeptical of them. But when we take the next step and start doing whatever it takes, hanging around with them, trying to be all things to all men, remove the barriers, they're going to start looking at you even harder. Looking for your hidden motives, the real reason. Why are you doing what you're doing? What do you want from me? What are you up to? Why are you doing all this stuff? Are you trying to manipulate me? Do you want my money? Do you want me to come join your church? So we need to be like the athlete Paul describes in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. Run to be competitive, not just to be out there, not just to get the participation trophy. Do your best. Be competitive. Put in your best effort. Paul goes on in verse 25 and 26. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Don't get distracted. Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't run with uncertainty aimlessly. Don't get lost. Run with focus. Know where you're going. Know your purpose. Focus on the goal, the finish line. And he says, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I may myself should become disqualified. Be disciplined. Be self-controlled. Say no to things that would prevent you from winning, that disqualify you, that would hurt your testimony. We're not talking about losing your salvation. Things that would harm your testimony, harm your witness, throw up roadblocks, throw up stumbling blocks. How would those who are watching you describe how you're living? Is it with integrity? Is it disciplined? Are you trying to win and putting forth your best effort? Or would they describe you as being aimless, being disqualified, or close to being disqualified because you lost focus? Four biblical methods of outreach. Contextualization is not giving people what they want. It is giving God's answers, which they probably do not want, to the questions they are asking, and in forms or in ways or with methods that they can comprehend and understand. The gospel is a stumbling block on its own. We do not need to add any. Choose to be a servant. I don't want to do anything that could hinder the gospel. Is this your perspective and attitude? What can you do to make the gospel easier to reach an unbeliever, for them to hear and to understand and respond? What can we as a church do? Or are we stuck in this method, the selfish method, less self-sacrificing, more self-centered? Selfishness is not an effective or biblical outreach method. Focus on winning. Is this your mindset? Is this our mindset as a church? Focus on winning. How much do we want our friends, neighbors, family, co-workers, how much do we want them to come to Christ? What are we willing to do? What one specific person has God spoken to you about this morning? Are you willing? Are we willing to pray consistently and fervently about not just people, but specific people and them responding to the gospel? And then are we going to take the next step and say, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to plan and I'm going to focus on reaching those who are lost, specifically that one that God has spoken to me about? Contextualize the gospel. Change the method, never change the message. Change the method, never change the message. Do whatever it takes to win, except sin. Think outside the box, always inside the Bible. What are you willing to do for the gospel? To win people to Jesus Christ? More importantly, other than sin, what aren't you willing to do? Are we willing to do whatever it takes except sin? Are we not only willing, but are we actually going to take the step and do it? Where, how might you be putting up barriers, stumbling blocks, either intentionally or unintentionally? And how can you remove them? Are you willing to remove them? How can we as a church identify them and remove them? Are we willing to think outside the box, but inside the Bible? Be more creative individually and as a church. Live with integrity. How would those who watch you regularly describe you? Are you living for the gospel, living with integrity? Or are you already lost, aimless, disqualified because you're off the trail, off the focus, and you don't know where you're going? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What has God spoken to you about? Where do you need to focus on winning, on the gospel, thinking outside the box, but inside the Bible? What barriers do you need to remove? How might you need to live with more integrity? What one person has God spoken to you about winning, about reaching them for the gospel? Understanding that you are doing your part and God's doing his. It's not all up to you. Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to live like who you are? Use the biblical methods for outreach, all of them that Paul talked about. Are you going to use them and live like who you are? Let's pray. Father, this has been a challenging message to prepare and to teach. Lord, we all fail so often. We're intimidated, we're afraid, we're selfish. Lord, convict us. Help us to respond, not just admit, but to help us to take the step. Take the step to grow and change. Take the step to remove barriers, to be more creative, to think outside the box, but always inside the Bible, as a church, as individuals. Lord, for those you have spoken to this morning about that one person that they need to focus on, pray for, and reach with the gospel. We know that we want them to respond, but you are in control. Our responsibility is to reach them for the gospel and celebrate when they respond. Help us to be willing to do that. Help us to be passionate, excited, and energetic about that, that we might not forget what we've heard here this morning, what we've been convicted of, and what we've been challenged about. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.